Well, King of Kings, would you stand this morning and let's turn our attention to Zechariah chapter 10 as we prepare to hear from God's word and to be nourished and built up and encouraged by it this morning. This is the word of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 10. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. And he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. And they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad, their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. God of light and life, open our eyes as well as our ears so that we may not only hear your word preached today, but then see your word lived out in our lives and in your world through Christ our Lord, the light of the world. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of my favorite hikes in all the valley here in Phoenix is Camelback Mountain. And specifically, the Echo Canyon Trail of Camelback. If you've been there before, you know there's two trails that I know of. Maybe some of you have carved a third or fourth, but two main trails that lead up to the very peak of this mountain, Echo another one, Cholla Trail. Now, I've done this hike several times, many times, and my favorite is actually to do this hike alone. And obviously, there's people all around, but when you're not with anybody else specifically, you can put in, you know, earbuds and put in some music or something and just be with yourself for about 3 or 4 hours. And it's one of those things that recharges me in an interesting way. And this hike in particular has a high number of hikers each year that, for one reason or another, have to be rescued or taken off of this mountain. I think it's sort of in a place where there's a lot of tourists that come, the Scottsdale area, and they, I think a lot of them may come to that mountain wanting to hike it and may forget that in Arizona, water is sort of a necessity of life. And they can become dehydrated and find themselves in trouble rather quickly. And you'll often see news coverage of a hiker who is airlifted from the mountain. And oftentimes for something, as I said, as simple as dehydration. In our text today, the dominant image that we have in chapter 10 of Zechariah is one of war, but of rescue. And the image is of salvation, of redemption, of restoration. Those words are significant. I want us to think about these words today. Salvation, redemption, restoration. Being saved from someone or something. Being redeemed for someone or something. Being restored, that word gives us this idea of being brought back to the state of being, a certain state of being that we enjoyed before, being restored to something. As we consider this text today, I want you to think about this word salvation that we use. Maybe just have that word in your mind as we progress through this text together today. The text opens up with this: "Ask rain from the Lord, and in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd." Now, God is addressing the people of God in their previous state as a nation before the exile, when they were given over to all manner of idolatry. If you're familiar with the story of Israel, you know that they were complicit in adopting much of the idolatry of the pagan nations around them. And even in their idolatry and sin and wickedness, it even greatly exceeded the sin and the wickedness of those nations around them. And they were brought by God's judgment into exile. Now, when we hear some of the types of idolatry that Israel was engaged in, I think sometimes we chuckle a bit to ourselves. At least I know I do. I don't know if you do. But when I hear about somebody taking a hunk of wood and cutting it in half and saying, you know, this half of the wood is going to go in the fire and keep us warm, and this half is going to go on the mantle and we're going to bow down and worship it when we need rain or whatever, that causes me to chuckle a little bit inside. Just that image, it just seems sort of silly. And some of you are looking at me with a confused look. I know you think that too. It seems rather silly, doesn't it? To take from the same piece of wood, use something for firewood, and the other becomes a household god of sorts. It seems silly, and idolatry usually is remarkably silly when we see it with perspective. However, in the moment, it seems truthful, it seems practical, and it seems needed. And the idolatry in our life today is the same as this, is the same. Imagine with me for a moment that you're part of the Israelite civilization in the ancient Near East. Just try to picture this for a moment, if you would, in your mind's eye. Part of the people of God, the ancient Near East. You're the head of your household, and you're responsible for your household's welfare. And your crops that sustain your herds, and you have livestock that will feed you. And now imagine you have a season that is particularly dry. It doesn't take a lot for us as Arizonans now to imagine a dry season. This last summer was incredibly hot and incredibly dry. And I think probably a lot of you, we discovered the plants and the foliage in our lawns that were not for Arizona this last summer. Because unless we watered them profusely, they dried up. And they said, we were meant to be in Montana. We were meant to be in Washington. We were meant to be anywhere but here. It was a dry summer. So imagine you are a part of the people of God, ancient Near East, dry summer. looking at your crops, they're drying, they're maybe not going to produce. You're looking at your starving cattle. You're realizing that your very means of sustenance and provision is dying before your eyes. Now, you're very familiar with what the other nations do when there is no rain. You know what they do. You know their practices of how they call upon this God and this God and this God to provide for them. So they call out to their gods. Do you bow to this pressure? What if your neighbor pressures you? Imagine your neighbor coming to you and saying something like this. Hey, let's pretend that your name is Tom for a moment, okay? Hey, Tom, what's the deal? Your family is going to starve. Don't you care about your family? Wouldn't you do anything to save them? Why are you being so stubborn? Wouldn't you want to make sure you've tried everything? What's the harm of one little household God? What could it hurt? Begin to feel some of the pressure of this, the pressure that perhaps the Israelites felt from time to time as they sat in the midst of these other nations around them. What would you do under this sort of pressure? Now, it is, man, it's such a good thing, King of Kings, that we don't live in a society that's given over to idolatry, isn't it? That was a joke. Okay. We absolutely do live in a society given over to idolatry. We feel the pressure in ways that, like a fish can't describe water, we feel the pressure in ways that oftentimes we can't even describe. But others from the outside will be able to look at us and go, how do you not see the idols and the idolatry all around you? Just like we look at the Israelites and we sort of laugh and chuckle going, one piece for fire, one piece for worship, like, what's up with that? In a similar way, I think others would look at us and say, do you not see the idolatry in your midst? Very little has actually changed in our world in this way. We have idols and idolatry. We can name some of them even to a degree. We have shiny rectangles that have us under their spell. Phones, screens, that was the reference there. Shiny rectangles that have us under their spell. We have news outlets that say, trust me, rely on me, view me as authoritative. We have powerful technology, unbelievable technology at our fingertips and in our world that tells to us over and over again in all of its various ways, you can do all things through me who gives you strength. The emphasis of this passage is on leaders. And what does God say to the leaders because of their idolatry? Hear these words. He says to them in verse 3, my anger is hot against the shepherds. And I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock. Now we won't get very far in seeing the beauty and the depth of the good news of Jesus, the beauty of the gospel, until we see that our idolatry and our sin is ultimately not just against us. It's not ultimately against someone else. It is ultimately, at the end of the day, against God. David cries out to God, saying, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Our rebellion as fallen humanity is against God, and we suffer the consequences of his curse on our rebellion. God is angry, rightly so. And he is angry at those that should know better. He is angry at those who have been entrusted to lead his people. In this moment, he expresses this to them. the very ones that were called to protect and to guide and serve the people have thrust themselves into idolatry, and says that God's anger burns hotly against them. Now, when I consider this text, I can't help but consider the state of the church in our nation, in our time. I can't help but hear these words with a great amount of fear and trembling within myself. Not only within myself as a leader, as a pastor, but as a part of a church within a people. It seems that the church has in many ways wandered in her affections and has taken on the household gods of our society. There's a stern warning here for us, King of Kings, to hear. A sobering warning for us to pay attention to. A warning to recognize and repent, which means turn away from the ways in which we have been given over to the lifeless gods of our society. The lifeless gods around us, the idolatry that is brewing all around us. The gods that we bow down to in order to be seen well by others. The gods that we bow down to get a promotion, to get a good grade, to seek position or authority or influence. The gods that we bow down to get ahead in one way or another. The gods that we bow down to that we so justify to ourselves. I'm only doing it for this reason. I only give myself over to this for this specific purpose. I only have this hunk of wood on the mantle for rain for my crops. That's it. That's it. We have gods in our houses too. We have gods in our houses too. In some ways, our gods can seem even more silly than a piece of wood. When I've climbed Camelback, I see individuals almost every time I go that will go off trail, right? Now, the trail isn't abundantly clear at various points, and so it's understandable to get a little confused, but the folks that I see, and maybe some of you here are one of them, I don't know, I'll see them climb over something that's a clear indicator of turn this way. They'll climb over it and they'll proceed onto this unknown part of Camelback Mountain. And they hop the fence, they climb to an unknown area, they're hiking on their own, and I'll confess to you, I've thought to myself more than once, if they get in trouble, they deserve it. I know you've thought those same sorts of things too. I look and I go, okay, I've seen the news reports. I know what may be coming. If they get in trouble, it's kind of on them. And yet this is exactly what I have done to God, and so have you. It's a visual picture of our rebellion and just a microcosm of somebody going off of a trail in this way. We've turned our back on him, walking not just away from him, I think this is the point, but we've sought to carve our own path. Your way is not good and profitable and leads to flourishing, O God. I will carve my own path to flourishing. It's the lie, the temptation that we believe, that God does not have our best interest in mind. And we turn away from him in rebellion. We forge our own way. We've said, your way is not good. I will make my own way. I will make my own way. And the idolatry of the people of God as they returned from exile, it was on the front of their minds. This is such an over and over theme in Zechariah. We've talked before about how they came back from exile with shame on their shoulders. They came back into the land very aware of why they were sent into exile. The very opening words of the book of Zechariah, remember your fathers. Recall what they did. So as this is on the front of their minds and their hearts, This is the question they would have been wrestling with. How would God deal with their rebellion against him? And God says to them that he would strengthen them and save them. He would strengthen them and save them. Look at this passage. He says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Now he's speaking of the whole of Israel. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Their leaders had failed them, but God would be faithful to them, for he cares for his flock. The mighty king would save them. He would come after them and save them. Yahweh says it this way. He says, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home. Now in this prophecy, this Zechariah belongs within the prophetic writings. Within this prophecy, we see that Yahweh, God, is promising to bring them back, all the Jews in the dispersion from Assyria and Babylon, back together to restore them. And this restoration is given a foretaste. It's given a foretaste when Israel experiences liberation through something called the Maccabean Revolt. They experience this moment of liberation, but then the Roman Empire comes and they're back under the heavy hand of Rome. Or they're under the heavy hand of Rome, not back under, but they're under the heavy hand of another empire, the Roman Empire. But the full expression and extension of this prophecy and this prophetic word is fulfilled in the restoration of God's people to their true king, to their true Lord, to their true Savior. Zechariah's words extend, as Calvin says it this way, to the kingdom of Christ. God promises, issues a promise to them to bring them home. To bring them home. And this is what the gospel is about. The good news, the glorious news of how God brought his people home through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. How he brings us all the way home. Now, when someone wanders on camelback, it is not as though they've lost their way. Usually, they willfully choose to go off the trail. They understand they're departing from the authoritative direction given to them. But for those rescued, there's a point at which they see the error of their ways. They're brought back to their senses, as it were. They come to grips with their rebellion, in a sense. They realize that they need rescue. They need someone to come and to save them. And for us, we've followed our own way. We've sought to carve our own path, desiring to be the rulers of our own kingdoms. And God, in his love and in his grace, has come after us. He has pursued us. And it is only because God, by his Spirit, grabs a hold of us that we can see sin rightly, and that we can see the gospel for what it is, that we can call upon it and say it is good news. God is the mighty king who saves, and his salvation is his work. It is his work to us. So what does he do? He does what this prophecy declares. He comes to us in Christ and he gathers us. Not to a nation, but to Christ himself. Paul says that we are the body of Christ, members in this sense, as we've even recalled earlier in the service. The Holy Spirit regenerates and restores our heart. God gives us the gift of faith. And we trust and believe. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is a gift of God. This gift of God enables us to look to what Christ did by faith, to look to his death and see these things. To see that our sin was imputed or put on him, and his righteousness was imputed or put on us. This double exchange. To look to Christ and to see that he took our place and paid the penalty of our sin, that he absorbed, propitiated the wrath of God for us. The righteous anger that was directed toward us was satisfied in Christ. To look to him and see that he represented all of his people, and as the second Adam, he takes up his place as our corporate head. To see that he is highly exalted over all rulers and all kings. And even to extend it this far, that he has been victorious over the entirety of the cosmos. That he is, his victory is cosmic in nature, as wide as the creation. Make no mistake, King of Kings, salvation comes to you. God is the one who does the work for you. And we are called to live our lives as faithful stewards of what he has done. This final verse in chapter 10 draws our attention to this. We live in response to what he has done. Look at what the Lord declares. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name. They shall walk in his name. So, King of Kings, recall these things and remember, not only have you been saved from something, you have been saved for something. Can we stand and pray this morning? Oh God, our desire is that your good and holy word would bear fruit in our lives as your people. We recognize, oh God, that we, in numerous ways, are regularly tempted and even many times given over to idolatry. Father, we ask that you would help us to be more and more aware and attuned to the idolatry within our hearts and lives, the gods within our houses that we are tempted to bow to. And we ask, by the power of your Spirit, we ask, O Lord, that you would aid us in our moment of great need. Help us, O God, to remember that we have been saved from the curse of sin toward us. We've been saved from the bondage that we experienced in our trespasses, and we have been saved for you. I pray, O God, for us as a congregation, that you would help us to be like lights on a hill. True lights shining to the one who has saved us and calls us his own. For we live, O God, in a world and among a people that follow after many other things. And we know the temptation within our own heart to follow after those things as well. So for the sake of your glory and for the sake of the good of our neighbor and our community, we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be faithful stewards of this good news. We desire to live our lives for you, unto you, and before your face. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.